Evening, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a joy and an honor to be here with you, to be able to preach the Word of God tonight. Let's open up our Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Galatians 3:19. You stand for the reading of God's Word once you get there. I'm going to read Galatians 3:19, the first part of it, and then I'm going to read Galatians 2:19. Message tonight is titled, The Path from Law to Liberty. The Path from Law to Liberty. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, then chapter 2, verse 19. Galatians 3:19 says, Wherefore serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. Very important question for tonight. I want to answer that question tonight. Wherefore serveth the law? What is the point? What ends do the law serve? What is the function? Purpose of the law. It was added because of transgression. And then chapter 2, verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Pray with me. Oh, Father, God, you are so gracious to us, and that you gave us this law, this gift, God, that you even wrote it on our consciences. Lord, we thank you for the gifts of the law. We pray that you be here now with us as we study it, as we discern its function from this letter that you inspired Paul to write to the churches of Galatia. And we pray that your Spirit would be here, would guide us into all truth, would give us abilities, would give us strength to obey what your word has for us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the question, I'm going to say it again. What is the purpose of the law? Wherefore then serveth the law? To get you thinking about the issue of the law, I looked up a couple of headlines just to search in the news for Ten Commandments. A headline showed up, said, Students stand up for the Ten Commandments mural, but school gives more weight to legal interests. The article started out saying, About 3 weeks ago, controversy erupted in O'Donnell, Texas, when a high school there received a complaint from the Freedom From Religious Foundation. The district superintendent, her name was Amanette, had it covered with a dark paper to avoid a lawsuit. So there was a mural, and the Ten Commandments were stated on it, and she covered it up with a dark paper. And the kids at the school, they ripped down the dark paper. They didn't want it covered. So she put up an American flag up over it, figured that they'd honor the flag and they wouldn't rip it down. So they started putting up sticky notes with Bible verses up on the wall next to it. There was community support for this mural to stay up. The students had overwhelming support to keep it up, but the school district superintendent, Amanette, she was proud of the students for standing up for what they believe, she said, but she said, the current status of American constitutional jurisprudence, however, does not permit the district to continue its display of the mural. Just like John was talking about this morning, this is spiritual warfare that's going on. This isn't just judicial warfare. This is spiritual warfare that's going on. And why? Why is the spiritual warfare targeting the Ten Commandments, the law of God? Another article came up in my search. It said, it was talking about a situation in Little Rock, which is the capital of Arkansas, one of the Little Rocks, the capital of Arkansas. The American History and Heritage Foundation wanted to put up a granite monument standing about 6 feet tall, or a little bit over 6 feet tall, that displayed the Ten Commandments. And the Satanic Temple in the area asked the commission, this is talking about the Capitol Arts and Grounds Commission, it's on the Capitol grounds, the Satanic Temple in the area asked the commission to approve their proposed statue of Baphomet. Baphomet is just a image or a display of Satan as a goat-headed animal. Anyways, the article continued, says, to approve its proposed statue of Baphomet, a goat-headed, angel-winged, androgynous creature accompanied by two children smiling at it. It is asked that it be placed next to or directly in front of the Ten Commandments monument. This is a demon that represents Satan with two children sitting or standing next to it, sitting down, and it has two children sitting, standing next to it, smiling at him. The same statue was originally proposed to go in the capital of Oklahoma State next to the Ten Commandments statue, but the Ten Commandments statue became vandalized and they took it down, and the Satanic Temple said that they didn't want their statue to stand alone. The only reason they wanted it there was to be a battle against this Ten Commandments monument. So this is spiritual warfare. If you don't see spiritual warfare in that, I don't think that you're looking. But why? The question, why is the Ten Commandments the target of this spiritual warfare? Why does Satan want to attack the Ten Commandments? It has to do, I think, with the purpose of it, the function of it. What is it meant to do? Why did God give it? What purpose did he want to accomplish with it? So, in the book of Galatians, Paul describes what the function of this of the law is, and the reason he wants to do that. I want you to understand the reason. I want you to understand the occasion. Brother Peter taught us about reading the Bible with understanding, and that the epistle, the form of epistle, it's an occasional document. I want you to understand the occasion by which Paul wrote this letter so you can have a more full understanding of why Paul described the function of the law in the way that he did. So from the very beginning of the letter to the Galatians, Paul says there's a problem here. He gives his normal introduction to the letter. He says who he is. He talks about Christ, who is the reason why he is who he is. And then in verse 6, he doesn't get very far. In verse 6, he says, I marvel. I'm surprised. I can't believe it. I marvel, he says, that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Later in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should obey, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you. He's saying, I set this forth. I painted a plain picture of Christ crucified to you. And somebody bewitched you. You foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you that you wouldn't obey the truth? He's talking to churches. When he says who he's writing this letter to, he says to the churches of Galatia. So multiple churches here, this is a tragedy. They have not obeyed the truth, and not just a sideline truth. This is the central truth, the gospel. And the church is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. So if they're not obeying the truth of the gospel, this is a tragedy. This warrants a God-inspired letter from Paul to the churches at Galatia. If you read through the whole book, looking for what this problem is, you'll see that it's another gospel that's not even a gospel, Paul says. And then he says that if anybody preaches to you any other gospel, let him be anathema. Don't listen. That let him be cursed. This lie that they're saying, it's a lie made up by man. It's not from God. And it appeals to their desire to glory in their flesh. It put them back into the bondage of the law and under the curse of it. This false gospel made Christ's crucifixion in vain. Chapter 2, verse 19 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. They're believing this gospel that effectively the logic of it would make it to be, as it were, that Christ's death was in vain. Paul said that this false gospel is like a leaven that would leaven the whole lump. So it's going to spread. This is going to spread throughout the whole church. It's going to spread throughout their whole doctrine, all their theology. It's going to destroy their church. So what specifically is the lie? If you couldn't discern it from that, it's that they can be justified by works of the law. That they can be declared righteous. That they can have a right relationship with God by performing works of the law. Even after they had received the word of the cross that Paul preached to them, they received that word with faith. They were given the Holy Spirit. In chapter 3, in the beginning of the chapter, he asks, he says, this only would I learn of you. He's saying, tell me this. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So they already received the Spirit, and they received it by the hearing of faith. They heard the message of the cross that Paul preached to them, and they heard it with faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? So they're trying to be sanctified. They're trying to maintain their right relationship with God by doing works of the law. It's the problem here. Have you suffered so many things in vain, verse 4 says? If it be yet in vain, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So Paul wants them to take this gospel and throw it out. What's the solution to the problem? Is get rid of the lie and believe the true gospel. Act according to your status in Christ. This gospel, the true gospel that they needed to embrace after throwing out the lie that was told them, this gospel that they needed was the one that Paul preached them, that was revealed to Paul directly from God. That it would lead them to glory in Christ and his work for them, not glory in their own works, glory in their own flesh. It would give them liberty from the bonds of the law so that they can fulfill the law by walking in the Spirit. So what was this true gospel that they needed to replace the lie with? It started out with the bad news, right? In Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul tells them, as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. He says everybody that doesn't do everything that's written in the book of the law, if you mess up one thing, if you don't do everything written in the book of the law, then you're under the curse. So the true gospel that they need to embrace starts out with that. Verse 10. It's verse 13 that is the solution to that universal problem. Everybody has that problem, and the solution is available to everyone as well. Chapter 3, verse 13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So we were all under the curse. Or if you're not in Christ, then you're under the curse. Every single human being that's broken God's law, that hasn't obeyed everything that's written in the book of the law to do it, is under the curse. And then Christ comes and he becomes a curse for us. As Paul tells the Corinthians that, he that knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So this is the true gospel that he wants them to believe, that he wants them to replace the lie with. And he knows that because the lie that they were told and that they believed and embraced, had such it was centralized on the law and their bad understanding, their wrong understanding of the law, this error of the law, he knows that they need a right understanding of the law. So he's going to re-educate them on what the actual purpose of the law is, which gives us the topic for tonight. So all that context, so that you know why he says what he says. Here in verse 19, he asks the question, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. To show us all that we have a problem. Not only to keep us from doing more transgression, but to show us, to give us an understanding that we have this problem of sinning against God. You skip down to verse 22, chapter 3, verse 22. He says, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Concluded is an important word. I want you to remember concluded from that verse, and then to the next verse. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. That word shut up is the same word in the original language as concluded. So the law does this. It performs this action. It concludes all under sin, and it shuts up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. So shuts us up unto faith. And concludes all under sin. Same word there. And the original word is used in another part of the Bible. In Luke chapter 5 verse 6. Talking about fish being closed up in a net. So it means to be shut up on all sides. So you can't get out. Just trapped in this. We're trapped under this condemnation that comes with sin. This bad relationship with God. This relationship where we're under the wrath of God and the judgment of God, just shut up in it, concluded in it. Luke 5, verse 6 says, and when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net break. So the net closes fishes in so they can't get out. except the one way out of this net is talked about in the next verse. Verse 24 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. This is the one way out of the net that the law closes us in. This is the one way out of the condemnation and wrath that we deserve for breaking God's law. The curse is that one way out, is to be justified by faith. Leads us to Christ. We read a couple nights ago in John chapter 10 that Christ is the door. So it's like there's one door, there's one way out of this net. That's Christ. Be justified by faith. So remember that illustration. Remember this net that the law is, that brings us, that shows us our condition. Everybody's in the net. Everybody's under the condemnation of God, whether they know it or not. Everybody's in the net. We're all a bunch of fishes in this net until we're plucked out, until we wiggle our way out. Till we jump through that one way out, that one hole. It's like somebody, you tied the string in that net, and there's only that one little gap to get out. And everybody's in there. Whether people know the law of God applies to them, well, I mean, whether they think the law of God applies to them, Romans 2 says everybody has the law written on their hearts. Everybody knows the law of God exists, that they're going to be accountable. Everybody knows that. So everybody knows this exists. But the law needs to come and bear on their sin so that it makes their sin exceedingly sinful so that they can understand that they need to get out. They don't know they want to get out of the net. They this whole idea of being in the net of the law, being enclosed in the condemnation and wrath that they deserve, it's an idea that they keep far from them. They don't want to think about it. Not everybody, but this is the condition largely of mankind. They just don't even want to think about it. But when the law comes, it makes us realize, hey, I need to get out of here. I need to get out of this net. I need to get out from under this condemnation and wrath, because it's not going to be good if I don't. So then verse 25, to finish out or talk about that little section, says, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So this is a temporary condition. Okay, being in this net is a temporary thing. We're to figure out, hey, we're in the net of the law. We're enclosed. We're shut up under condemnation. But it's temporary. We're not to go back into it. Once we're out from under the schoolmaster, after that faith has come, verse 25 says, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. So this might help to hear Paul as he explained it to the Romans. He talks about the same dynamic, the same function of the law, and the same purpose that it performs. In Romans chapter 7, I'll start in verse 4 if you want to follow along with me. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. It says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we're delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve, this is important, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. That's going to come into play largely with our application of this truth in our lives. That we serve, because we're dead to the law, we serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Verse 7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. You see that function there? That it brings sin to light. I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. It was nowhere to be found. Sin, it was just off in the distance, dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, that's the law, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Just like chapter 2, verse 19 of Galatians said, I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. So how do we apply this truth? The truth that we were under the curse and the law came to bear on us. We understood that we were under the curse, and it drove us, it guided us, like the schoolmaster, guided us to justification by faith in Jesus Christ. What do we do with that? Personally, we need to apply this. Personally, the application comes chapter 5. Chapter 5 and 6, both those chapters, they talk a lot about the outworking of this truth, of the right understanding of the law, the right understanding of the gospel when the lie is thrown out and the truth is embraced. The outworking of it. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Stand fast in liberty. Liberty, freedom. Freedom from that law. Stand fast in that freedom. Do you have a picture? Do you have a plaque of the Ten Commandments up on your wall? Not that it's a bad thing if you do, but what do you think about when you see it? Do you think, man, I messed that one up today? Man, I messed that one up today. This is prevailing. This is there's many churches that this is the actual doctrine and the statement of faith. That when you break God's law, then you need to go to confession. You need to get that wiped clean, because every time you do it, you store up for yourself more wrath. Is that what you think? Even though it might not be what you tell yourself you think, is that the kind of feeling you get? Man, God doesn't. My relationship with God is dependent upon my obedience to these Ten Commandments. That's the bondage that we're freed from, is knowing that no matter what, our condition, our status with God is righteousness, is peace. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." We have peace with God, being justified by faith. Is that what you think when you look at the Ten Commandments? You think, wow, the grace of God is so amazing. It's so good to me that no matter how many times I failed him, he still loves me. I'm a child of his. He knew that it would happen, and he still went to the cross for me. He still paid for it. Even though he knew that I would know better, knew that I would know, and that I would still fail. So this might lead some people to think that, wow, since when I sin, because I'm covered by grace, when I sin more, that grace just gets bigger and bigger, right? Paul told to the Romans, he worded it like this, he said, "So that we should we sin that grace may abound," right? The wording that he has in Galatians is found in chapter 5, verse 13, the beginning of the verse. He says, "Don't use this liberty for an occasion of the flesh, to fulfill the lusts of the flesh." And he says, "God forbid," in Romans. This isn't the right way to think. The right way to think is to go the opposite direction with our liberty and freedom from sin. We're to fulfill the law. We're to walk in the Spirit, that gift that was given to us, and fulfill the law. By the way, that idea of sinning that grace may abound is also prevalent in the culture of larger Christianity, saying that we're not under the law. It's when you say the law to them, they think, "Oh, that's Old Testament. I don't even need to think about that. It's gone. It's done away with. Jesus fulfilled the law. He said, 'I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it.'" That kind of thinking leads to hell. If you look in Matthew 7:22-23, remember, people come to Jesus and they say, "We did many works in your name. We cast out demons. We did all these things in your name." And he says, what does he say? He says, "Depart from me. I never knew you, you that work iniquity." And that word translated iniquity is anomia. Nomia is law, and the A before it negates it. So we have people that are workers of no law, of lawlessness. So when people act in lawlessness as a lifestyle, as on purpose, then Christ says, "He never knew you." That's just a sign that you didn't have a relationship with Christ in the first place. And why would we want to do it anyways? What joy is it to live in Christ, to have abundant life in Christ, where we can be free from the sins that used to plague us, that were destroying us over and over, just going back to it and back to it. Now we're free from it, being given the Spirit, given power from God to reject that, to kill, to mortify the deeds of the flesh, Romans 8:13 says. We do that by the Spirit and the strength of the Spirit. It's joyful to be freed from it, but it takes a lot of work. It's hard work for us to do, to go to fulfill the law of Christ. And when you hear that, fulfill the law, and you hear me referring to us as being the ones that fulfill the law, that might rub you the wrong way. So I figured I'd read a couple scriptures about it. Christ wasn't the only one, right? He did fulfill the law. He came and he completed everything that was needed for the law. He was perfectly righteous and he did everything required of him. And then he died as though he had failed in it all in our place. So that's true. But that doesn't mean that we don't need to fulfill the law. Galatians 5:13 to 16 says, "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." This whole idea of fulfilling the law, again, it seems like, man, we were freed from the law. It seems like we're going back to the law. And it's not the same law. It is law, though. James 2:12 says, "So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." We're going to be judged by the law of liberty, and we need to act like it, James says. The law of liberty, doesn't that sound like a contradiction in itself, an oxymoron? The law of liberty? The law of freedom? No, it's not a contradiction. It's what God says. Our liberty that we have is a law. We still have a standard to keep, being working in this realm of liberty. More scriptures talking about fulfilling the law. "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." To Romans 8, the great 8, a couple verses. Chapter 1, "Therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." You see the two laws being contrasted here. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Later in the book of Romans, chapter 13, verse 8, it says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And then James chapter 2, verse 8, back to the book of James. "If you fulfill the royal law," the law of Christ, "if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well." It says that's the royal law according to the Scripture. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You remember when somebody came to Jesus and asked what the most important command was. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus told somebody, this is what the most important thing for you to follow is. So a review, personal application. Personal application from knowing, having a right understanding of the gospel, and having thrown out the lie that you can be justified by doing works that God says are the standard, the Ten Commandments. The lie that you can be justified by works of the law, being thrown out, having a right understanding of the gospel, that you're justified by faith in Christ, is that we don't fall back into bondage. We don't go back and say, "All right, now that I'm born again, now that I'm justified, I'm gonna do things in accordance with the law so that I can be right with Christ. That's bondage. Don't go back into bondage. And don't use liberty for an occasion of the flesh. Don't sin that grace may abound. Have joy. Joy in the fact that you've been freed from this life of sin and the destruction that comes along with it. Instead of using that liberty for an occasion of the flesh, use your liberty to walk in the Spirit and fulfill the law by love. Remember Galatians 5:22-23 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Those things aren't easy to do. This is hard work that we do because we're motivated by joy and by love and thanksgiving to God for doing what He's done for us. We love, even when it's hard, in the strength of the Spirit. If you have a difficult child, it's hard to love sometimes. If you have a difficult neighbor, it's hard to love sometimes. Difficult husband, it's hard to love sometimes. Do that in the Spirit and fulfill the law of Christ. This is what we're to do. Fulfill the law. Use your liberty, freedom from sin. Use the power of the Spirit to give you strength and direction to walk in the Spirit and fulfill the law by love. Second application, evangelism. Jesus said, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. When you go fishing, you need to keep your net handy, right? Go back to that illustration of the law. This net that brings those fish and closes them up in the condemnation of God and leaves only one way out. We need to keep this net handy while we evangelize, when we're used by God to show His love to people. And I say love purposely. This law can be given in a hateful way. It can be given in an angry fashion. And it can be done without sensitivity and without love. And if you don't do it with love, then you're, as 1 Corinthians 13 says, you're just clanking cymbals, right? People just see noise and want nothing to do with it. So in love, this net needs to be brought to bear. This law of God, the law that shows them that their transgression is big. It's not just something that can be swept under the rug. God's law applies to everyone, whether they know it or not, just like our civil laws. So think about our civil laws. Specifically, let's think about speeding in a school zone. I won't talk about my personal experience. Some people don't think that the law applies to them. There's a couple categories that you're in relation to the law. A couple categories. Some people don't think the law applies to them. You see, maybe somebody gets pulled over by doing double the speed limit in a school zone, and they look at the cop like, do you know who I am? This is one category of people, how they relate to the civil law, right? Maybe, I don't know if you heard in the news, there's articles and it was in the news that maybe the Prince of Saudi Arabia or some foreign country came in and they had diplomatic immunity so that they pulled over and the law just doesn't apply to them. They have diplomatic immunity. So look at the cop and say, seriously, you're wasting your time. This doesn't apply to me. Or maybe people are just ignorant. Maybe they came from another country and they don't even have a license. They just hopped in the car and they were driving through the school zone. And they're probably going to get a ticket, right? Say, or put in jail or something. Something's going to happen, right? Some people know that the law applies to them. This is another category. Some people know that the law applies to them, but they're thinking that they're keeping it well enough so that they're not really going to get in trouble. They figure they'll get a pass from the cop. They say it wasn't really that bad because, anyways, everybody else is speeding too. I'm not the only one. Everybody else is speeding. So probably going to get a ticket from that cop, right? Some people, this is the third category, some people know that the law applies to them. They know that they're breaking the law. And in this kind of illustration, it'd be like somebody who just realized, oh no, I'm going 40 in this 20 mile an hour speed zone. And then they go to slow down and they see the cop behind them and has the sirens running. That was me, if you're wondering. Oh no. So they realize they're speeding just before the cop turned on the lights. And they sincerely and respectfully, they're apologetic to the police officer and they ask, there's any way to avoid punishment. So then a cop has two choices then, right? He can either give him justice. He can give him the ticket and say, nope, this is the law. You broke it. It was dangerous. You endangered these children that are all around you. And you need to learn from it. So I'm going to give you this ticket. Or he can have mercy and say, you know, I see that you really didn't know that you were speeding, or that you're really sorry, you're really repentant. And he can say, you know, I'm just going to let you go this time. You can have mercy. So bringing this to the spiritual realm, if you've been justified by faith in Christ, if you've had this work of the law done on you, then you have a personal experience. You have a personal story to tell people who don't understand it. You can tell them personally how this law was brought to bear on you and how it needs to be brought to bear on them. These people, the first category, people that are in denial, we know that if somebody thinks the law doesn't apply to them, that they're in denial, right? We're taking these three categories from the civil law of speeding in the school zone to now spiritual law. People know, everybody does, that God's law applies to them. Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 says, "These, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness." So the conscience bears witness that God has written the law, his law, on our hearts. Everybody knows it. Nobody is with an excuse as to the law of God, the fact that they've broken it. So if people are in denial that God's law is applicable to them, then they're just inches away from death and judgment and the justice that they deserve. Some people know that it applies to them, but they think they'll get a pass because everyone else is guilty. I'll tell you that nobody gets a pass because everyone else is guilty, because everyone is guilty. Every single person is guilty, and the law still stands. James 2:10 says, "Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all." So you think you haven't broken the law as many times as another person. Well, if you've broken it once, then you're guilty of all. Not that there can't be different consequences here in this life, and maybe even the next, for different offenses, but you're under the condemnation of God, nevertheless. They're equally close to judgment. These two categories, these people that either are in denial that the law applies to them, or know that it applies to them, but are in denial that they're going to get punished for it, these two categories of people need to hear God's law. Tell them Jesus loves them. Tell them that Jesus died for them, but don't tell them to ask Jesus into their heart and that's going to fix everything without telling them that the law applies to them. Because if they do that, if they ask Jesus into their heart and they haven't had the law brought to bear on them, they haven't understood the condemnation and wrath that they deserve, then they won't be born again. They won't actually trust in Christ. They won't actually put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It will just be empty words. They need to be led to justification by faith in Christ by the schoolmaster. They need to be enclosed in the net of the law and led to justification by faith in Christ by the schoolmaster of the law. Just to recap these verses talking about the function of the law, Galatians chapter 3, verse 22 to 24 says, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe, have faith, trust. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us into Christ, that we might be justified by faith." This is the function of the law. Psalm 19, verse 7, just another scripture to throw in there. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Once people know that they're under the curse of the law, they know they need to find a way out, and there's only one way out, and it needs to be given to them. How about the third category? Remember, the third category was the one that was driving and just realized that they were speeding and saw the cop behind them. So they know the law applies to them, but they're sincerely asking for mercy. Sincerely. understand that they deserve punishment, but asking for grace. This third category doesn't necessarily need to hear the law. You don't need to pound it into them and say, hey, do you know you're condemned? If the Spirit is with you and leading you and showing you that they're repentant, that they know that they need grace, they know they need mercy, then the law doesn't need to be hammered into them. God isn't like the officer who has to decide whether he's going to be a good cop or a bad cop, whether he's going to be friendly and give mercy, let you off on the ticket, or whether he's going to give you justice. God has one requirement. There's one way out of this net. And if you want mercy sincerely, he gives you this option to be justified by faith in Christ. It's the only option. And the scandal of the gospel is that we're not just speeding in the school zone. We're much worse. Our sin against God, it's as though we were speeding and drunk in the school zone, knowing that it's a school zone, hop up onto the curb, through the yard, into the playground without a care in the world, reveling in our own sin. But even then, when we ask, when we know, when we've come to understand our sin is so big, our sin is against the holy and righteous God, and that we need mercy, even then, the grace of God tells us you have a way out. You can be justified by faith in Christ. There's only one way out, and it's free for you to take. The law's work is to show the sinner that he isn't just doing 5 or 10 miles over the speed limit in the school zone, that he's doing the latter, that he's drunk and hopping the curb and going to the playground without a care. So keep your net handy when we go to evangelize. When we go to evangelize the lost, to bring God glory by sharing the gospel with people. Keep your net handy when we go fishing, as God's made us fishers of men. And personally, enjoy the freedom, the liberty that we have in Christ to not sin that grace may abound, but to fulfill the law by walking in the Spirit and loving. We'll go to prayer now. God, we give you thanks again for the Scriptures. We give you thanks for the liberty that you give us through the knowledge of Jesus Christ that we find in the Scriptures, that you've opened our eyes, though we were blinded by the god of this world, and given us a knowledge of the grace of Jesus Christ so that we could be freed from the condemnation, from the curse of the law. Thank you for becoming a curse for us. We joyfully accept this gift, those of us who are born again, and we desire to go forth walking in the Spirit, fulfilling the law in love. God, we pray that you give us strength, that you give us more and more portions of your Spirit to give us the strength and direction and the will to do what you've called us to do, to impact the world around us, to impact our communities and our place of work and our homes by loving with the supernatural power that you give us by your Spirit. We pray that you'd help us to go forth with that love overflowing out of us and out of our homes. And we pray that you help us to go forth together to evangelize the lost and to keep this truth near, to keep our net handy as we go fishing for men. Pray that you give us words to speak and peace, even in the midst of fearful situations. That you give us the desire and the heart for people that don't think the law applies to them, people that know the law applies to them but aren't looking for a Savior because they think that everyone else sins so that they're okay. And help us to know people, to be able to discern people who are seeking a way out, who are seeking to find the the solution to their problem, to their wrong relationship with you that's been caused by their sin. Lord, we pray that you work in us to do of your good pleasure, to will and to do your good pleasure. Pray in Jesus' name.